How about now? There I am. How about that? All right. And then there was light. Start the tape now, all right? As I said, we do have many fond memories of this place. And we have family, of course, in town, so we get to come back every now and then, and we get to see our church family as well. And it's such a joy to come. Appreciate Dr. Weaver giving me the opportunity to preach tonight. And just hearing the amazing grace a while ago just brought back some fond memories as well. We were, again, had the opportunity to teach this morning in Brother Reesley's class, and he gave my wife the opportunity to teach as well, and she about stole my limelight. And as many of you know, in this place, my wife's dad was unsaved for many, many, many years, and all the time we were here. And a couple of years ago, I won't go into the whole story. If you want to go into the whole story, ask my wife. She's always happy to tell it. She about had a heart attack when Brother Reese asked her to come up and say something until he told her what he wanted to talk about. And then she about leaped out of her seat because she's always ready to talk about her dad getting saved. But we had the joy of seeing him trust Christ a couple of years ago. And not just, it wasn't one of those just, okay, get by salvations. I mean, he ran down the aisles weeping. And he's not been the same since. And it's just been exciting to see what the work God has done in my father-in-law's life. And just see him get involved in church and get jumping in with both feet. And it's just a neat thing to watch. Hebrews chapter 11, as we look at this thing of faith, we begin, kind of touched on it this morning and kind of broached on the topic, if you will. I want to kind of elaborate on it just a little bit more this morning or this evening. Let's stand together, if you will. We'll look at Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read a lengthy passage here, verses 8 and following after our prayer. Father, we do want to thank you so much for the joy that is ours to come together, Father, in this place, Father, as believers. We thank you for the bond of Christ that ties us together, Father. Lord, so many in here we've known for so many years, God. And you've knit our hearts together over the years. And Father, we've kept in touch and kept in contact. And we've, through the wonders of social media and the internet, we've been able to know what the problems are, know what prayer requests are, and been able to stay in touch and pray for different needs that are here. And we thank you for those opportunities, Father, we had to remain connected and to remain a part of this place, Father, in a very special way. And God, we just pray right now that you would just take your words tonight, Father. May you just anoint them, God. I just pray that Larry Norman would not be seen here this evening. But Father, I pray that you speak to each of our hearts tonight as we look into your word. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Thank you. You may be seated. In Cologne, Germany, on the wall of a cellar where Jews hid from the Nazis, an inscription reads as follows. It said, "I believe in the sun when it is not shining. I believe in love even when feeling it not. I believe in God even when he is silent." I think we've all had those times in our life when God seems silent. Those times of deep waters, those times of struggle. And we know He's there. He's answered prayers before, and He's been there through us through times past, but we're having this difficult time, this valley, if you will, and we wonder, God, are You still there? Are You still where I can reach You? And sometimes I believe we have the mistaken idea of faith. And faith is not some superficial optimism that loves to talk of the grace of God and speak of His goodness as long as it appears that way to us. You see, it's easy to talk of God's grace and His goodness when things are going well, isn't it? Plenty of money in the bank. We have our health. Things are going well. And things couldn't be better. It's easy to talk about God's grace and His goodness during those times. It's a little harder when things aren't going so well. When we're having those difficulties, maybe our health isn't what we would hope it to be. Maybe we have a sick child or a sick parent or grandparent or someone's whispered maybe the word of cancer to us. And it's during those times that faith seems a little harder to grasp and a little harder to understand. And we've gone through those times. I think we could probably spend all evening testifying of those times that we've been through, those deep waters that we've been, each one of us, through. It's the kind of faith we're talking about, and this is what we're looking at, only available to those super saints who must spend 14 hours a day in prayer, and they're on their knees, and they're always, just seem to be always spiritual, always know the right thing to say, and always do the right thing, and just those super spiritual saints, that's the kind of faith that we need. Is that really what we're talking about? And I submit to you, I don't believe that's it. I think God knows that we are dust. I think Dr. Barbara mentioned it this morning. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And folks, He knows we're flesh and blood. So how do we have that extraordinary faith, if you will? I believe it is for ordinary Christians whose lives are filled with the sound of crying babies and the deafening noise of the assembly line and the scream of the cross-cut saw. I believe that extraordinary faith is available to every person who is a child of God this evening. You may say, Larry, I'd like to have that kind of faith that remains so strong no matter the circumstances, but I'm just an ordinary person. And I find myself buried sometimes and thinking, God, where are You? And it's very difficult for me to have that kind of extraordinary faith. Can I remind you, as we look here at Hebrews chapter 11, some of the characters that are mentioned here in what's many times called the Hall of Faith, if you will. We have here five shepherds, three judges, a farmer who later took up shipbuilding, a homemaker, a slave, and a soldier. Sounds like pretty ordinary people to me. I don't hear of any supernatural saints mentioned in this place. You may say, well, that's all well and good, but you don't know my background. You don't know how I failed God, and I could never have that kind of supernatural faith because I've messed up so many times. Well, can I submit you're in good company? There's a few people here that messed up a time or two. Let's look at Noah. I think you know the story there. Noah had a little problem with the Bible, I think. There's Abraham. He habitually lied about his wife. Not once, but twice. Lied about who she was. There was Sarah, who laughed when God told her she was going to have a baby. There was Jacob. There's a world-class swindler, if ever there was one. There's Rahab. She was a harlot. But yet here she is mentioned in this Hall of Faith. There's Samson. Not exactly your moral icon. Okay? But we have people here. They're just ordinary people who had ordinary failures, the same as you and I do. And the fact is, everyone's track record has blemishes. But can I tell you this morning, those blemishes and those mistakes and those errors that we've made do not disqualify us from pleasing God. That's not what was required to please God. He understands our frame. He knoweth that we are dust. Does that mean we toss those things off? Oh, it's no big deal. Oh, yes, it's a big deal. Sin is always a big deal to God. And I don't want us to leave this place. So Larry said, oh, sin is no big deal. No, it absolutely is. But what it does not do is disqualify you from pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of the message this evening is The Source of Extraordinary Faith. So the question for us tonight, if you're taking some notes, is how do we find that extraordinary faith that put these men and these women, if you will, in this Hall of Faith? Again, ordinary people, people who had failures. How do they find themselves in this place of the Hall of Faith with this extraordinary faith? And that's the key. You see, if we're depending upon our own strength, we're going to fail every time. Yeah. You say, hey, I'm strong enough. I can deal with this temptation, this whatever. You're going to fall. every time when we're trusting in our own efforts. So I want to look at three things that we see about faith in this passage. Number one, if you're taking notes, is that extraordinary faith obeys the improbable. Extraordinary faith obeys the improbable. We see it in the life of Abraham. You see, obedience does not necessarily mean understanding. And Abraham certainly understood that. Look at verse 8 again. He said, by faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. He said, he didn't have a plan. God said, Lord, Abraham, I want you to go out and I want you to leave the place of your kindred, place of your home, and I want you to live in a tent the rest of your life. He said, okay, Lord, here I go. And people, I'm sure he had people, neighbors, say, what, Abraham, what are you doing? Do you have a plan? Do you have a job you're going? Surely you got something out there that you're going to. And I don't know. God just told me to move. And I'm moving. Didn't make a whole lot of sense physically or logically, but yet that's what God told him to do. Sometimes obedience does not necessarily mean understanding. The things that God requires of us may not make much sense at the time. In fact, it will usually fly in the face of conventional wisdom. Don't be overly concerned that you don't understand everything in God's plan. Sometimes we think, well, if I don't understand all that, it's okay. If I understood everything, I don't understand my wife. How can I understand God? You'd think after 30 years I have her figured out. I still don't have figured out. And that's the joy of it. It's a new adventure every day, right, man? Hello? Okay? It's exciting. I don't say that's not a negative way. I want to try to dig my way out of here just a little bit. That's an exciting thing. It's a new adventure. We're not going to understand everything. We're not going to understand everything God does in our lives. And we're going to wake up in the morning, scratch our heads, and say, what in the world is God trying to accomplish? We're not looking at the right side of the tapestry. You remember that, right? We're looking at the back side of the tapestry. It doesn't always look nice and neat, and we don't always see the pattern the way it should be. We don't always understand it. But Abraham was able to obey because he knew that God could be believed. Even when he didn't understand it, he didn't understand all that God was doing, but he knew that God could be believed and could be trusted. Have you ever noticed that children somehow think it's necessary that they understand before they decide to obey? You ever had children do that? Johnny, I want you to do this. Well, why is that? Why can't we do it this way? And we can go around and around. And we taught our children very early on that delayed obedience is disobedience. Our children said, well, Dad, why is this? There's no question here. Dad's made a decision. And they learned real quickly. They didn't ask questions. They just obeyed. And we need to learn that of our Heavenly Father. He gives us an instruction, and we obey that instruction, even when we don't understand it. True faith is obedience without question. In World War II, General Montgomery was sent to rescue the Allied forces in North Africa, and he expected his commands to be carried out. He said, quote, orders no longer form the basis for discussion, but for action. Previously, subordinates right down the line had generally queried orders. Well, what are we doing it that way for? He said, quote, I was determined to stop this state of affairs at once. You see, General Montgomery had uncovered the cause for the lost battles in Africa. You had met the ranks that were questioning the orders that were given. We start questioning the orders of our superior, we're in trouble. We start questioning God, God, why are you doing it this way? We're in trouble every single time. Obedience may mean periods of inconvenience for us. We say, but obedience isn't always the most convenient thing. Look at verse 9. He says, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, or in tents, if you will, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. It wasn't exactly a comfortable existence. He had left, Abraham was from a wealthy family. He had left a sumptuous home, a nice living, guaranteed comfort for the rest of his life, and now here he is living in a tent for the rest of his life. Not exactly the most convenient thing. But yet, that's what God had given him. During the Civil War, Stonewall Jackson received word from General Lee that the next time he rode in the direction of headquarters, the commander-in-chief would be glad to see him on a matter of no great importance. Upon receiving the message, General Jackson immediately prepared to leave the next morning. Rising very early, he rode the 8 miles to Lee's headquarters against a storm of wind and snow and arrived just as Lee was finishing breakfast. Much surprised, Lee inquired why. There's no great importance here. General Jackson replied, "You said you wished to see me. General Lee's slightest wish is a supreme command for me." Oh, that we had that attitude toward our Heavenly Father. That His slightest wish is our supreme command. Whatever He desires, that's what we're going to do. It doesn't matter. The convenience doesn't matter. We're going to do what God asks us to do. Obedience, it will always result in reward. Look at verse 10. He says, "For He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." There's always a reward at the end of the line for those that are obedient. Again, heaven's ours. If you're a child of God here this morning or this evening, heaven is yours. Nothing will ever change that. We understand that. But all the rewards of obedience, all the rewards that are there when we choose to live a life that pleases our Heavenly Father. In my study, I counted no more than 54 times that some kind of reward is attached to obedience. I found a reward of good health in Exodus chapter 23 and chapter 15 and verse 26. He said, "And I said, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear unto his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee." We have the reward of protection in Exodus 23:22. It says, "But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries." There's an ally that we need, folks. As we learn to be obedient. There's a reward of a bountiful harvest in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 3 and 4 says, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." We have a reward of a long life. We find it in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40 says, "Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes, that it may go well with thee. And with thy children after thee, and thou mayest prolong the days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever." Again, we find it in Proverbs 3, verse 1 and 2. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee." We have the reward of a successful life. In Joshua 1, verse 8, very familiar passage, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And we could go on and on and on with how obedience results in reward. So we see that faith obeys the improbable. Secondly, I want you to see this evening that faith believes the impossible. Faith believes the impossible. Again, remember, Sarah's faith was not based on a blind hope. It was based on God's word. Verse 11 says, she judged him faithful who had promised. And even Sarah's faith faltered for a time. Five observations as we look at Sarah's testimony here. Number one, or letter A if you're taking notes, as we trust him, God will provide the strength necessary to accomplish what he desires. Look at verse 11. He says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Now it's interesting to note something here. We get this backwards all too often. How many of you ever prayed, and it's okay, it's just us here, and I'm going to raise my hand. He prayed, "Lord, help, give me the strength to obey." You ever prayed that prayer? I prayed it. And I think the rest of you just aren't honest, I think. Okay? It's all right. Remember, we said it's not the flesh and blood, and it's all right. We understand all this. We've all prayed that prayer. "Lord, give me the strength to obey." But you know something? That's exactly the opposite of what's laid out here. Look what it said again. Through faith, she received strength to conceive seed. She received the strength to obey, if you will. She was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Because she determined to obey, God gave her the strength to obey. Because she determined her heart, you know something, regardless of what, that doesn't make sense, it's not logical, I'm going to obey, and God gave her the strength that she needed to obey. And then the second observation that I find here in Sarah's life is that God is able to give us above and beyond what we would ever dream possible if we'd only trust Him for it. It's amazing, sometimes I wonder, I have to kind of, you go through this thinking time, wonder what God, what I missed because I didn't trust God for it. those times when I began to doubt God and began to doubt what God was doing, and maybe I took a wrong turn, knowing this is what God wanted, but it just didn't make sense to do what He wanted. So let me try to go my own way here. And you wonder, what have I missed because of those wrong choices that I made in life? God is able to give us above and beyond whatever we dream possible if we'd only trust Him for it. Look at verse 12. He says, "Therefore sprang there even one in him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." I'm sure Abraham and Sarah would have been thrilled if God had just given them one son, one child, and that was the end of it. But that wasn't the end of it. He gave them, that through that one child, He gave them as many as the sand of the seashore. Seed, innumerable. God had so much more in mind than He even promised them at that time. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4 says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside Thee, what He hath prepared for them, or for him that waiteth for Him." If we're just willing to wait on God, we get ahead of God so often, don't we? We think we know what's going on. Well, let me do this and this and this. And maybe God just wants us to sit back and just wait just for a minute. Let's just, what is God going to do in this situation? It's a lot easier to whip out the credit card, isn't it? God, I got this need. Well, I guess don't give me a minute. Let me whip out the credit card and I'll take care of this. And maybe God was going to meet that need. But yeah, we choose not to wait on Him and to wait for Him to meet that need. The verse is restated in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. This says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Oh, He's got so much in store for us if we're just willing to wait on Him. And then the third observation is that faith believes even when we don't see the results. So, Lord, where's the results here? Sometimes we may not see them. Abraham did not see those sands of the seashore anymore. Well, all he saw was Isaac. That's all he knew. That's all he had, but yet he still believed. Look, if you will, at verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." They didn't see the promise come to pass, but God had given them that promise. And they knew that God was God who could be trusted, and they could take that promise, take His promises at His word. And then the fourth observation, letter D, if you're taking notes. As we believe Him, we will be less and less enamored of the world and more focused on our heavenly home. We spoke this morning in the Sunday school class about where's our focus. Where's our focus tonight? Is our focus on God or our focus on things and the things that are of this world? As we become more and more less enamored of this world and more focused on our heavenly home, that's the natural result. The more enamored we are with the Lord Jesus Christ, the less enamored we're going to be with this world. Look at verse 13. The last part of that verse says, "They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." It seems the closer we get to the other side, the more that seems like home. The more loved ones we have on the other side, the more home seems to be on the other side. And many of us are getting there sooner than we want to get there, Brother Rigsby. I told my son-in-law the other day, I remember my children growing up, and of course you remember my children were this little, and now you see how big my kids are. I don't have children anymore. But I remember at the time, my wife and I would talk, and we would talk about how, oh, we need to cherish these moments and cherish this time. And let me just, and I think every parent in here understands what I'm saying. Cherish those times with those sweet little babies. I don't every dirty diaper and every sick night and everything that you go through, cherish them because they are going to be gone in a moment of time. And I knew that. As a parent, I knew that. And I tried my very best to cherish every moment with my children. What I didn't expect is for the same thing happened to my grandchildren. Okay, I raised my children. I knew that was going to fly by, but now I'll be arrested and sit back and watch my grandchildren grow. And now that's happening so quickly. My son-in-law reminded me the other day that he's a third of the way of raising his oldest daughter. I said, "Wait a minute, you're what? You just had her." No, it was 8 years ago. Here we are. And it flies by. But as we believe Him, we're going to be less and less enamored of the world and more focused on our heavenly home. And then lastly, the last observation here about Sarah is the life of faith pleases our Heavenly Father. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. A life of faith pleases our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 16. It says, "Now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." Why? Because they've got their eyes in the right place. They've got their focus, if you will, in the right place. That 35-millimeter camera we talked about this morning in Sunday school, it's focused on the right thing. Look, verse 6, talked about this morning, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Think of a father's pride at a baseball game. His son hits a home run, and he makes the double play, and you see that father saying, "Hey, that's my boy! That's my boy that did that!" And then you see the little boy out there in right field. That was me, by the way. Who looks at the ball and it falls behind him. He fumbles, he throws it, it didn't get all the way to shortstop or all the way to first base. And he's just in embarrassment. And I never heard my dad yelling from the stands. Like they were kind of standing there like this. So I don't know who that boy is. Our children are a reflection of ourselves. And their behavior can provoke shame or pride. And I wonder, as God looks at my life, what does it provoke? Shame or pride? How does He feel about my life and as I live it? What's His attitude? So we see that faith obeys the improbable. Faith believes the impossible. And lastly this evening, faith trusts the immutable. Faith trusts the immutable. Abraham understood that he served a God that never changed. Aren't you glad He doesn't change? You have to wonder where God stands today. He still stands the same place He did yesterday and the day before and the day before. We live in a changing world. We were in a staff meeting several years ago, Dr. Barber. You may remember this. And we were talking about, we had a special day coming up and talking about having a group in to sing or whatever. And they were a group that we hadn't heard in many, many years or whatever. And we were talking about whether that might be a good group to have in. And so we were thinking about... last time I heard them, they were really good. And Dr. Barber kind of made the same, "Well, nobody, everybody's changed but God." I couldn't argue with him. And as we did the research they had, we didn't invite that group in. It's changing all over. The world is kind of changing to meet the demands of people rather than the demands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're changing all over the place. But we serve a God that doesn't change. None of us can imagine the heartbreak of having to offer our only child as an offering to the God we love. But yet that's where Abraham found himself. But I wonder if suddenly faced with the decision of having to choose between the two, which one would we choose? I know we'd love to say, I definitely choose my Lord. But would we really? I might remind you, Abraham did not have the advantage of having this book finished. Okay, he didn't know the end of the story. He didn't know how that story was going to end. He had no idea. But he did have some clues that were in God's Word because he understood where God was coming from. You see, it's easy from our vantage point to stand back and say, certainly I trust God. But how could Abraham possibly have the faith necessary to trust God that much? That he would sacrifice his only son and lay Isaac out on that altar and take a knife and be ready to plunge it in his son's heart? I can't even fathom that. But yet he was willing to do it. How could he have that kind of extraordinary faith? Can I submit to you this evening, that he had the promise of God? So what are you talking about, Larry? Well, God had made it very clear to him back in Genesis chapter 15. If you would, let's turn, if you will, and let's look at the story just for a moment from Abraham's perspective in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, let's just read those first few verses as we look at this, at the background of the story. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. We understand he's talking about Isaac here. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars that thou be able to number them. And he said, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. As Abraham was standing with the knife ready to plunge into Isaac's heart, I believe he was remembering this promise. Wait a minute. God told me that I was going to have seed as many as the sand of the seashore, innumerable. And guess what? Isaac hadn't had any kids yet. So I'm thinking, Abraham, again, didn't understand it. He didn't understand how, but he knew he had the promise of God. He remembered that promise before Isaac was even born. He remembered the promise that God had given him. Look over at chapter 17 of Genesis and look at verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt call her not Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Maybe that's the one you mean, God. He says, oh no, that's not the one. It's not Ishmael that I'm going to do this through. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. There's the promise he's remembering. He didn't know the end of the story. He didn't understand it. But he knew that Isaac was going to have seed. He knew there was a promise that God has made. And can I submit to you this evening that God keeps His word every time. And that's how our faith can endure. Not because our faith is so strong, but because our God is so strong. Next time you say, oh, I've got a strong faith. Watch out. You're going to fall flat on your face. Every time we think we've arrived, oh, I've got this strong faith. No, you're not. But we do serve a strong God. And we serve a God who can be trusted. And that's what extraordinary faith is about. Not believing. I'm going to believe it so hard, I know it's going to happen. And we've all been there. Okay, I'm praying for something, and if I believe this hard enough, then I know it's going to happen. That's not what faith is about. Faith is about believing what God has said. We prayed for my wife's father for 35 years. Every day, every morning at the breakfast table. Every afternoon at the lunch table. Every evening at the supper table. My daughters would usually lead the prayer. And it was the same thing every night of our lives. Dear Lord Jesus, bless this food. Help Grandpa, help him get saved. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll remember that prayer until my dying day. That was every day of our life, they prayed that prayer. Guess what? That prayer is based because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We had the promise of God. And we knew that in his time, he was going to answer his word because God always keeps his word. What was the source of Abraham's extraordinary faith? It was the promises of God. What's the source of Sarah's extraordinary faith? It's the promises of God. Can I submit to you, if you're going through difficult times, what are you holding on to? Remember, it's not the strength of our faith, but the strength of the one in whom we have faith that helps us keep that faith during those difficult times. I don't know everyone in this room. Maybe you're here and this isn't even something, this is kind of foreign to you and think, what's this whole faith thing? And this whole faith thing is kind of new to you. And this whole thing of trusting God. And what is all this about? Maybe you've never come to faith in Christ. Can I submit to you there is no life greater than not trusting in myself, but being able to place my trust completely and totally in the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I submit to you this evening, if you do not know Him as your personal Savior, you've never put that trust in Him, that tonight would be the best time in the world to do that, to dedicate your life to Him and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know there's nothing I've done that's worthy of anything. But knowing that He died to pay that penalty for you, and putting your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, can I beg you, can I plead with you to not leave this place before you've made that right? Amen. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As musicians make their way forward, I don't know what your need is this evening.
But I know there's needs out here. Maybe you're in that valley that we've talked about. Maybe you're in that place of, Lord, where do I turn? What do I do? Maybe you're kind of hanging onto that rope and just hanging onto that knot till you don't know where the next breath is coming from. You don't know where your strength is coming from. Can I submit to you, we have a God who is worthy of our trust. If you know Him as Savior, He's worthy of your trust today. Not because that we're going to hope so strongly, but because we have the promises of His Word. And knowing that God keeps His Word. He's promised to meet your needs. Let me just challenge you. Look to the promises of the Word of God. And see all the promises that are there for the child of God. There's where our faith lies. As we look at those promises, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Whatever your need is, whatever your difficulty is, He has promised to be right there with you if you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God, can I submit to you, that promise can be yours. Don't leave this place without claiming that promise. May God help us you do it. Father, we just want to come before you, God, thank you so much that we have the promises of a heavenly Father, that we can trust more than we can trust ourselves, more than we can trust the promises of our family. We can trust the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray this evening, Father, if there's one here that does not know you, Father, I pray they would not leave this place until they've made that right. Father, they've come and bowed at this altar and confessed that before you and trusted you, Savior. Father, I pray that you give them the power to do this evening. For it's in Christ's name.